This time, we'd like to dismiss our children to their children's church. And our scripture reading from Exodus. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Well, I was in the room one time when an ethics professor was asked, what does it mean to lie, really? And it was asked kind of that way, but without hesitation, the professor gave an honest answer. Lying is an attempt to convince someone of a falsehood without their permission. For instance, he explained, bluffing in a poker game is not actually lying, because everyone at the game has given each other permission to bluff. It's how the game is played, so it's not lying. Okay. Similarly, if your partner asks whether he looks good in that absurd hat he likes, or if that dress makes her look less than thin, it is not necessarily a lie to tell them they look great. It depends on whether they have given you permission to convince them of a falsehood or not. Now, they may want you to tell them the truth. They may not. Heaven help you if you get it wrong. Relationship landmines and poker games aside, if you were listening to the scripture Arlene just read, which I hope that you were, you'll have noticed that this, we're now on the ninth commandment, is not actually a universal prohibition against lying. It's not. In fact, it's a whole lot more specific than that. This commandment says, do not bear false witness against your neighbor. It demands that a legal witness tell, as we might say, nothing but the truth. Which is odd. That is really specific. You'd think just kind of a general, universal, don't lie would have sufficed here. I mean, the sixth commandment did not say, you shall not kill when your in-laws are visiting. It wasn't that specific. It just left it at, you shall not kill, presumably including your in-laws. So why be so specific here? Why is the ninth commandment, thou shalt not lie? Why is it, do not bear false witness? Well, to understand that, we have to, again, go back to life in the world of Moses and the ancient Israelites. We've seen this already. If you've been with us this summer doing this series, you'll know that in their world, life centered around small villages and tribes. That's where most of life was lived. People traveled, but not often and usually not far. Which meant, I haven't pointed this out yet, but maybe you figured it out. That means that if someone breaks a law or harms someone, everyone involved knows each other. Everyone involved in this is a neighbor. I was trying to think of a way for us to kind of get a sense of what this is like. And so imagine, little thought experiment right now. Imagine that we, in this room, in the sanctuary, that we are a little village. All right, we're a little village. And that here in this village, who should I pick on? Scott Morrison over here. Say hi, Scott. Scott Morrison realizes he forgot his bulletin on the way in. And Scott desperately wants to know all the things that are happening in the life of this church, which he should, and there's a lot going on there. But he forgot his bulletin, and the Welcome Center is out, which does happen. Occasionally, we don't print as many as we need to, but so that happens. But Scott needs one, and so Scott is going to steal one. Scott's going to steal a bulletin from, Pauline, right behind him. Right behind, yeah, you. Yeah, he's going to steal it from you, Pauline. So he's going to do that. Now, imagine furthermore that we're a village. There's no one outside. There's no Somerset. There's no one for miles. We don't have cars, right? Let's take us back to ancient Israel, all right? So here's what's going to happen. So not only is Scott going to steal from someone in our little community because he has no other choice, but now when this case finally comes to court, when Scott gets caught, as happens, it means that any witness in this case is also going to come from our little community here, right? Furthermore, whoever gets to play judge and adjudicate this case, they're going to be drawn from, guess where? Our little community right here. All right. So when this case comes up, everyone involved will know each other, right? We'll all know everyone who's going on. The offender, the victim, witnesses, and judge, they're all in this little space right here. They're in our little village. Can you imagine the drama that's about to happen? I mean, as we argue and debate and cross-examine and try and dig to the depths of this, can you imagine just how much we can share about each other? Well, everyone's going to know, Scott just, he's that kind of guy. Or maybe the witness will be questioned. Right? Or maybe the judge's character is going to be called into question. Like, it's going to get interesting. Can you imagine the drama just over something little like this? But that's how the legal system worked in ancient Israel. Again, they lived in villages. And so justice like this, it was brought about in villages like this. Only in severe cases would they call like a regional priest to come in and preside over something like this. Most cases like this were decided by village elders. And everyone involved knew each other. And keep in mind, they didn't have DNA testing, right? They didn't have camera footage of what happened. They didn't have a paper trail, right? In most criminal cases, the only evidence they had access to was witness testimony. That's all they had to judge a case in a lot of cases. And so in this, the case of the stolen bulletin that we're living out right now, whether Scott is judged guilty or not, hinges upon the trustworthiness of the witness. Let's just say Linda over here because she's in eyesight of what's going on over there. And so, Scott, I don't know how you feel about Linda as a character witness. Yeah, I see you got it. Everything's going to hinge on the testimony of a witness, which means that justice hinges on witnesses being honest. Again, Scott, don't know how you feel about that, but that's just the way things are. The honest testimony of a legal witness in ancient Israel, it wasn't just good ethics. It wasn't just morally good, right? It was the cornerstone of village life. You could not have a functional society. You could not have justice if witnesses were not honest. Without honest witnesses, there was no justice. Which means that's what this ninth commandment is really all about. It's not really about lying for the sake of lying or telling the truth for the sake of telling the truth. It's about having a community built on justice. Now, I know, we don't live in their world anymore. I know, things have changed. We live in a world that has security footage. And we have DNA testing. We have fingerprint records. We could take the bulletin and test it, right? We could do these things. Our legal system no longer hinges on eyewitness testimony as a primary form of evidence. No, it doesn't. Matter of fact, psychological research in the last 50 years has actually indicated that eyewitness testimony is one of the least reliable forms of evidence we have. I had this great story I was going to tell right now about a college professor and something he did. I don't have time to tell that story. You all need to get to lunch. But if you want to hear a really cool story, you ask me about it, okay? But just trust me. Legal witnesses, the reliabilities come into question. They're not used near as much as they used to be for all sorts of reasons. That's different compared to the ancient Israelites when it's all they had. And there's another key difference between us and them. The ancient Israelites, they knew everyone they lied to, in court or outside of court. They knew who they lied to. They knew who would find it out. They knew everyone involved, just like in our little village here, right? We don't. We interact with people on daily, weekly basis that we do not know, right? I mean, we buy meat. We don't buy meat from a butcher that we grew up with and knew as kids, right? No, we go to the store to buy meat. And maybe we do self-checkout and we don't have to interact with anybody. But even if we have a cashier, you've probably never seen that person before in your life. The only reason you know their name is because they have it on there. You definitely do not know their family history, right? That's just the world we live in. If you need surgery done, you're not going to go to a village healer who treated your parents and your parents' parents and knows way more about you than you're comfortable with. Now, especially if you need surgery, you're going to get a doctor you've probably never met before and maybe will never meet again. That's just how our lives are now. There are all types of people we interact with all the time we don't know a thing about. And that's not all bad. I'm not saying that's all of a bad thing. It's just different. But it has given us the capacity to have a new perspective on life that the ancient Israelites could not even have imagined. And the new perspective can be summed up pretty succinctly by the phrase, none of my business. We have the option of saying it's none of my business now. Now, anyone from a really small town, like smaller than Somerset, grew up in a really someone? Yes? A few? Okay, so you all who raised your hands, you argue with me if I'm wrong, but you amen me if I'm right here, okay? In a small town, everything is everyone's business. Is that? Oh, good, I got the amens from that one, right? In a village, everything is everyone's business, right? And so if someone comes up to you and says, hey, did you see so-and-so a steal from that store? You're going to tell them, because it's your business. Right? If there is a doctor in the community that's done something wrong, and they come up and ask you, hey, did you see this happen? Do you know about this? You're going to tell them, because it's your business. That's how it works, because everything is your business. But nowadays, even in a town the size of Somerset, that's not true. We don't have those intimate web of connections that we used to. And so if we don't know a person and something happens, we have the option of just saying, you know, that's none of my business, right? The police officer comes up and says, hey, did you see some random person steal from that store? Maybe we did, maybe we didn't, but that's none of my business. No, officer, I didn't see anything. Who wants to get involved in all of that? If a hospital rep comes up and say, hey, I know you're in the hospital for something and there's a malpractice suit that's come up and we just need to know, did you see this doctor or staff person? Did you see them do anything wrong or unethical? I mean, maybe we did, maybe we didn't, but it's so easy to say, oh, no, that's none of my business. No, ma'am, I did not. So sorry. I mean, who wants to get involved in a malpractice suit anyway? It's so easy. So easy. Just none of my business. I don't want to get involved. And I get it. I've done it. Right? I don't want to get involved. Maybe I'm not even asked. Maybe I could have just offered it. I don't. None of my business. Right? And while it may be understandable, though, there's one major consequence to this. We don't see the damage our lies do. You know, some of them, yeah, when we lie to family and friends, maybe we do then, but the ones that really tempt us, the none of my business lies, we don't see what happens. Right? We can lie and get away with it like never before. And we just don't see it. It really is none of our business. We just move on with our lives and it's done. We don't see it. Anonymity is the enemy of honesty. I'll say that again. Anonymity is the enemy of honesty. Just ask internet trolls. Can you imagine what Moses would have thought of social media right now? I can't imagine it, right? My gosh, talk about none of my business. Oh my goodness, it's so easy. Anywhere online, you can say anything you want. Doesn't matter how ignorant it is, or offensive it is, or hurtful it is, or even hateful it is. You can say anything you want. No one knows who you are. They don't have to. If you take a few steps to protect yourself, no one knows who you are. You just say it, you totally get away with it. People can be deeply hurt by what you say. You never see it. None of your business. I'm just saying it. Anonymity is the enemy of honesty. And honesty is the cornerstone of justice in any community. That's true in Israel's day. That's true today. Honesty is the cornerstone of justice. And so as more and more we live each day, more and more of us live each day with that none of my business perspective on life. And so as more and more of us are willing to lie just to avoid getting tangled up in other people's problems, guess what happens? Our community, our culture, our world becomes less just. And that's a problem. That's a big problem. Because justice still matters. I'm talking biblical justice now. I'm talking God's justice now. That justice still matters. Now, I know we don't like to talk about it. We don't like to talk about justice in church. I mean, we worship a God of love, right? We worship a God of forgiveness. And so we just need to, like, let bygones be bygones, move on with things. We don't like to talk about it. It feels mean to talk about justice. But see, that comes from a misunderstanding. See, we have the impression often that when someone, and you know, if they break a law or they hurt another person, we have this idea that justice is served when that person who committed the crime suffers appropriate degree given what they did, right? So you run a red light, you pay a fine. Small offense, small amount of suffering. Burn down someone's house, you're going to go to jail for a while, right? Large amount of suffering for a large crime, right? That makes sense to us. And that's not wrong. That's perfectly fine. That's a fine system. In fact, it is a biblical system. It's called a retributive justice system. And it's fine. It works. But we have to understand, if we truly go to Scripture to tell us about justice, we have to understand that in the eyes of God and in the words of Scripture, retributive justice, punishment for wrongdoing, it was always the justice of last resort. It's fine. It works. But it is never plan A. It is only ever given as a last resort. If we read the Old Testament, we realize that, of course, God's judgment and justice involves punishment for people who do wrong. Sometimes the severity of that scares us, right? Sons who badmouth their fathers could be stoned. Like, we don't even know what to do with that. Let's deal with that another day. I don't got time to even unpack that. I know that that does not sit well with us. But nevertheless, there is something God cares so much more about when it comes to justice than punishment. Healing. God's justice, first and foremost, plan A is always healing. Healing the lives of the victims who've been harmed. Healing the life of a community that has been harmed. Healing the life of the offender who did it. Everybody. If we read Scripture, we find that justice, primarily, it's not just about punishing an offender. It's about helping the one who has been hurt and the community and the offender too, bringing healing. Now, that doesn't mean the offender just gets off scot-free, right? If I do harm to you, me getting off scot-free does not bring healing to you. Of course it does not. But instead, the offender, whoever it is, they're required to make it better. Doesn't that bring healing? If I hurt you, isn't the thing you need for me to acknowledge it and make it right as best as I can? That is healing. That is justice too. Because healing, not punishment, is what really matters. And this justice, we call it restorative justice. Healing brings restoration. When that is the focus and that is what we're after, that is still justice. Now, it doesn't always work out that way. It's not always possible. Offenders don't always get on board with that. And then there's that other kind. That's fine. But in restorative justice, when possible, the offender repents and fixes the damage that they did, restores things to where they were. But here's the key part that we have to understand that we forget. When they can't, when the offender can't make it better, you can't make every injury better, you know. When they can't or when they won't make it better, God's law calls on the community, the village, to make it better instead. Healing still has to happen. And we don't see this too often. Right? We punish the offender and we're good. That's how our system works. And again, that is justice. But too often that leaves victims hurting and broken, with no one working to make their lives better. And God's law will not let that happen. The best example we see of this, you actually find it just two chapters after the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments is Exodus 20. You just read forward a little bit to Exodus 22, you see this perfectly. The first 14 verses of chapter 22 in Exodus are what we call restitution laws. That's just saying, if you steal something, you got to pay it back something of equal value, right? If you do harm, you make it better. Restitution laws. Cut and dry makes a whole lot of sense. The offender makes things better. That's what they say. But later on in the chapter, though, we see something else come out. We see commandments not about offenders, but about the community. Later on in chapter 22, God calls all the Israelites to be generous to people who have been harmed. Doesn't matter how. By circumstance, by other people, does not matter. God says these people are hurting and you need as a community to heal them. Even if you didn't cause the harm, I don't care, God says. They're part of your community. You have to bring healing when others can't. For instance, verse 21, it says, "You shall not abuse any widow or orphan, or I will hear them cry to me." It doesn't matter that you're not responsible for them being widows or orphans. You still care for them, or I will come after you, God says. It goes on, it says, "You shall not wrong or oppress a resident alien, because you were once aliens in Egypt." It says, "If you lend money to my people, to the poor among you, you shall not charge them interest." Again, different world than what we live in, but you get the idea. God says these people are hurting, they're lonely, they're poor, they have been injured, and your job is to care for them. The idea of all these commandments, the reason they existed, was to make sure that all of those who were harmed in any way, for any reason, were treated in a way that brought healing, that made things right for them. The goal was to restore them to the community, to allow them to still exist as functional members of the village. God says hurt has been done, and when the one who committed it can't or won't fix it, community, it's on you. On you to bring healing. On you to bring restoration. On you to make things right. That's part of what it means to be my people, God says. The tribe, the village, was to treat everyone in a way that brought healing to everyone. Those who were hurt, the community as a whole, and where possible, even the offender. Again, that didn't always work out. Not everyone's willing to repent and make things better, and that's what those other laws of punishment were for. But when possible, yes, even them. Because God's justice is rooted in a love for all. And that is what this commandment is about. Not just lying for the sake of lying or telling the truth for the sake of telling the truth, but because honesty is the bedrock of a just community. And when people lie, that justice is undermined. And so I get it. I mean, what are the odds that you're going to be a court witness where the verdict hinges on your testimony? Probably not high. Some of you, maybe that has happened to, and maybe it will, but the odds, I would say, are not great. Again, our society's different. But what are the odds today, this week, in the next month, that you will see harm done to someone, and you could get by without proclaiming it, without owning it, without letting people know about it? You could get by with saying, it's none of my business. What are the odds that'll happen? I'd say pretty good. You could stay silent. You could. None of your business. You're not going to see the damage done. You're not going to see what could have happened if you'd spoken up. You're not going to see the hurt that is coming because you didn't speak up. I'd say the odds are pretty good. I'll give you a phrase. John Wesley, founder of the Methodist tradition, he had a phrase I've always loved. He said, "The world is my parish, By that, what he meant by that was, I'm called to preach to everyone in the world. I want to rephrase that for you just a little bit today. The world's your business. In a world and cultures that would happy for you to mind your own business, the world's your business. I know you can't heal every injury. I know you can't. I know you can't fix every relationship. I know you can't right every wrong. I know that. None of us can fix everything. That's not our job. But in a world that's content with your silence, in a world that's happy for you and everyone else to just mind its own business, I invite you to be among those who honor this commandment, who read it, who listen to it, and who realize what it is teaching us about love. That communities that are meant to be loving communities have to be just communities, and that justice hinges on honesty, and that to lie is to undermine justice, which undermines love. I invite you to be among the few that hear that today and are not afraid to honor that today and tomorrow and the next day. It might not fix things. Doesn't always. Again, we can't fix everything. Even sometimes when we speak up, it doesn't do anything. Still speak. Still proclaim truth when you see it, especially when people are hurting. Say something. Because even that voice is so rare, it'll wake people up. What are you doing not minding your own business? What are you doing not leaving well enough alone? Why are you doing this? Because it matters. Even if I can't fix anything, it matters. People are hurting. Others are hurting them, and no one is paying any attention. Someone has to say something. I invite you to tell the truth. Because telling the truth, because it fosters justice and healing and love. Tell the truth, because telling the truth, that's love too. Would you pray with me? God, it's hard. Oh, it's hard. It's hard to step forward when we could step back. It's hard to speak up when we could be silent. It's hard to fix problems when we could get away with ignoring them. God, it's hard. But God, we have Jesus in front of us. In front of our eyes all the time. We have your spirit within us. We have your love for all people within us. And so God, use us. We give ourselves over to you. To use as you will. To be your voices of truth in a world content with silence. To be your hands working for healing in a world that struggles to care. God, we yearn to be your people.